If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. We are continuing our evening sermon series through Deuteronomy, and we come this evening to chapter 26, which we'll be reading in its entirety. Would you please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word? I remind you, this is God's infallible and inerrant word, and so it's important that we pay careful attention to it as it's read this evening from Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning our reading in verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. We thank you for this portion of the word that you have blessed unto your people. We thank you that you've been pleased to reveal yourself to us in your word, and even through this covenant, and that you've been willing to establish a relationship with sinful people, even that you would call us a holy nation, and that because of our Savior. So we ask our Lord that you'd help us to see the gospel of our Savior once more in this portion of Deuteronomy tonight. Bless and protect the preaching of your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you could pick one sin to rid your heart of, one sin that you could pick to eradicate from your heart, I wonder what you would pick. This may be a dangerous game. I realized when I wrote it into the sermon. But think through the Ten Commandments. Maybe and wonder with me for a second about this. If you could pick one sin, one violation of the Ten Commandments that you could expel from your heart, what do you think you would pick? Maybe for some of you, you're worn down by your own propensity to anger. And so you would expel violations of the sixth commandment from your heart. Maybe some of you are worn down by the lusts of your heart, and you would love it if the seventh commandment just started coming naturally for you. Maybe you just find it so difficult, and I've had people admit this to me, that they just can't manage to submit to authority. And that fifth commandment just proves this perennial challenge for them throughout their journey, if only they could have that sinful disposition of their heart taken care of. Or maybe you just really wrestle with the ninth commandment, and just truth-telling is a struggle that you would love to be done with. Well, I'll tell you, I've asked myself this question. For years, I've debated between two commandments that I would love, as if this were within my power, to just sort of have taken care of. The first commandment and the tenth commandment. Both the first commandment and the tenth commandment, increasingly I see over the years how key each of those are to keeping all the others. So it's not just one sin that I'm tired of dealing with. It's one that might help with faithfulness in a lot of other areas of keeping God's word. So with that first commandment so key, we realize if we truly esteemed God as we ought, I mean, if we really loved Him as our only Lord and God of our heart, obeying Him in the other nine would seem a lot easier, wouldn't it? If only we could really esteem Him as the only God that He is. The first. But also the tenth commandment. I've often thought that if we could get the tenth commandment, sort of our hearts to conform to it better, then the first nine would have a way of taking care of themselves, wouldn't they? I mean, even without those first nine, just the joy of being content finally. I think we spend so much of our life wanting what's next, wanting something other than what we have at the time. So just the joy of having a heart finally at peace, and finally not craving something else, but just what the Lord has given us. But it would also affect, it seems to me, the keeping of the other nine as well. Why is it we break the eighth commandment? Because a lot of times we're discontent with our financial standing, and so we steal. It's that discontent that motivates that. And if you're discontent with your marriage, that's what prompts the seventh commandment, adultery. And if you're discontent with authority, you rebel, you break the fifth commandment. Even, to get back to that first commandment, one of the reasons the first commandment may be so hard for us is sometimes we're discontent with God. Blasphemous as it is to consider, sometimes we really are not content with God Himself, perfect though He is. So the tenth commandment might not be the most important commandment, but it sure is important to all of the other commands and to a faithful walk with the Lord. And for my money, if I could only solve one of the ten in my heart, it might just be the tenth commandment, because I think it would get me a long way with the first nine as well. Well, perhaps our text will go some distance in getting all of us a little closer to keeping the tenth commandment. We have gone through Deuteronomy, through each of the ten commandments, as Moses has led us, as he's been led along by the Holy Spirit, and we've seen in chapter after chapter various aspects of commandments 1 through 9 opened up, and as we get to chapter 26, this is where we find instructions that many scholars regard as relating to the tenth commandment in particular. And so we look at chapter 26, and it's kind of an interesting angle on the 10th commandment. This is a chapter about giving to the Lord, right? We may ask, well, what does contentment have to do with that? There are threads in here of giving to the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, those who are poor and needy. What does contentment have to do with that? And in this chapter, as we'll see shortly here, there's a lot for us to remember about what the Lord has done and to be thankful to Him for what He's done. What does that have to do with contentment? So I think a helpful way to look at this chapter 26 is, chapter 26 is less of a list of prohibitions. Here are things not to do, lest you break the 10th commandment. And instead, chapter 26 is more about a list of commands to help cure our heart of this covetous spirit that so many of us wrestle with. And while the Bible cannot be reduced to a list of do these steps and you'll be a happy Christian, that's far oversimplistic. But there are steps in the Bible, and it seems that chapter 26 gives us a little nudge in the right direction, that there are things we can actually do that will encourage our hearts to a more fulsome keeping of this 10th commandment, ways that will help us avoid coveting and, in fact, to be content. Even giving to the Lord and to the needy, these might be exercises that help us against the tide of envy and a discontented heart. So let's consider first the threads in our chapter, particularly that lead us to remember and to be thankful, and see how those things will help our hearts with contentment. So the giving's a big thing in chapter 26, as we mentioned, but so is the remembering and thankfulness, which is the point we're on here. The instructions about the special tithe in the third year, as verse 12 says, the giving is prominent, but it has an underlying assumption about it, doesn't it? The fact that we would give the first tenth to the Lord, it assumes that He's given us a lot already, does it not? The very notion that we would give back to the Lord really rests on a prior situation that the Lord has given to us long before we gave anything back to Him. It's as if, as you read this chapter, it's as though God is saying, and remember, they're still in the wilderness, you're about to be brought into a land, and there will be all of this abundance. Israelites had to be excited about this. They were about to enjoy so much provision from their God. So to their ears, to hear about a tithe and giving back would have been like, yes, we are excited to give back to the Lord because that means He's about to give to us in such abundance that we would have these things to give back to the Lord. So look at the last couple of words in chapter 26. In the last verse of chapter 26, it says, as He promised, as He promised. That's right after assuring them of the many things He's going to give to them and prosper them with. And it ends with, as He promised. And those are the last words in the Hebrew text as well before it's translated into English. As He promised. They're still in the wilderness as these instructions are being delivered, but not for long. And verse 3 is a declaration early in the chapter. We saw at the end, but early in the chapter, verse 3, you shall go to the priest and say what? I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. You are to declare, and God already knows this, the priest already knows it, that you're to say it out loud as a rehearsal of the fact that as He promised, so He has done and given to His people. And this should prove an excellent point for us. That before we complain about something like tithes and offerings, which are addressed in this letter, we should be thankful that we have anything out of which to return a tithe or an offering to the Lord. Indeed, tithes and offerings may not only have a curative power to our discontented heart, but a preventative power, that by giving to the Lord, we are training our hearts in letting go of the very things we might be inclined to hoard and to covet more and more of. And now look at the section, verses 5 through 11. This is a section in our passage where it seems that remembrance is particularly at the fore. So in verse 5, you shall make a response to the Lord your God. Again, this is rehearsing to the Lord as if He needed to be reminded. It's really for our benefit. Rehearse to the Lord. How has He done good to His people? And so it mentions a wandering Aramean. That's Jacob. It's clear from the context it's referring to Jacob. He did have part Aramean ancestry, so that may be why he's called an Aramean here. Probably more likely based on the fact that You remember how he went to Padan Aram to get wives for himself, and he was there for a while, if you know the narrative. And so he has all of, and then he married a couple of Aramean wives, Rachel and Leah. And so we're remembering here as we rehearse this before the Lord that my father was a wanderer. And this is sort of the redemptive historical rags-to-riches story of the Scriptures. My father was a wanderer, and he just went out scrapping. But the narrative doesn't say by his own muscle and grit he managed to work this out, does it? The narrative goes on to say, but he went and he was mistreated, and he went to Egypt, and it was. But there he became a great nation, and even though the Egyptians mistreated us, who was it that brought us up from that? It was the Lord our God who did all of these wonderful things and formed for himself a people. God has done mighty things for us. We as Christians ought to rehearse this history often. We rehearsed it very explicitly in a recent sermon series through Mark's Gospel. We should tell ourselves these things regularly. When you pray, you should regularly thank God for what he's done to save for himself a people that includes you. This should be preeminent in the reasons we have for thanksgiving. We should rehearse for ourselves to remember how the Lord has guided us through our journey, how he has provided for us in all of these ways. Do you remember how good the Lord has been to you? Can you remember that in the times when you're really struggling? Can you remember how good the Lord has in fact been to you? So the whole program of this chapter, yes, I mean, a lot of our English Bibles have a heading at the beginning of chapter 26, something like offerings of first fruits and tithes. It's about offerings. It's about the tithe. But the whole thing is sort of predicated upon all of this bounty that the Lord has given to his people, that before we ever return anything to the Lord, it is that the Lord has first done for us. Isn't that the perfect preemptive way to facilitate keeping the 10th commandment? If I could only be convinced how good the Lord has been to me, it would be hard to complain, harder than it seems like it is. And you all have these things to rehearse, about which to give thanks. Look out at this group and see all of the ways in which the Lord has blessed you in so many profound ways, guiding you. And in the case of every Christian here, he saved you from your sin. If that's the end of what he gave to you, he gave you so much more than any of us ever deserved. And so verses 5 through 11, remember, rehearse these mighty acts of redemption we ourselves have benefited from. Usually it's in our hearts to go a different direction, though. When we analyze our struggles with contentment, in our own heart, and you can often see your heart reflected in your prayer life, what are you praying for? We are quick to complain about what we do not have. We are quick to complain about what we do have that we wish we did not have. What if we were occupied in our hearts, and what if our prayers were more fully occupied with thanksgiving for what we do have and for what we have been spared? You should be able to look even at your own suffering and find in that evidence of the Lord's goodness to you and how he has spared you of even worse, and how in so many other times he has provided for you and surely will in the future. Remembering all the Lord has done to me, giving thanks for all of his generous gifts. This may not be the entire cure for a discontented heart, but it will go a long way. And as a preemptive strike for our discontentment, to remember and to give thanks, we do well to cultivate these exercises in our prayer life. Which leads us to our second point this evening. As a great cure, as we've seen, even a healthy preventative to discontent, yes, we remember and we give thanks, but there is another kind of giving that can also help us as well. Instead of coveting, that we would give to the Lord. So this, as we've noted, is really kind of the obvious subject matter of our chapter. It's this tithe, it's these offerings. We keep in mind this basic logic. Us giving to the Lord helps us be content with what we have. We will revisit this and come back to it in a second. But I first want to note a few things about these tithes and offerings. First, one of the things we realize in this chapter is that these tithes and offerings are according to the command of God. These are according to the command of God. That may be obvious enough just from the fact that the commands are here in Scripture, right? So we know that obviously it's a command from God. But there's a meticulousness as you look at verses 13 and 14 about how this conforms to what the Lord has taught us, how He's told us to give of these offerings. And so in verse 13, telling God you did not go against His commands concerning giving. Verse 13, telling God you've given according to previous commands, which have also been given to us, about our offerings who are to benefit those who are disadvantaged. You see lists there, and we've encountered lists like that earlier in Deuteronomy. Verse 13, not polluting these offerings with our own sin. Verse 14, not polluting these offerings with circumstantial impurities, we might call them, like mourning and offerings to the dead, etc. These verses, 13 and 14, let's not be mistaken about it. The offerer is not claiming a sinless perfection before the Lord. It may read like that to us. That's not what verses 13 and 14 are saying. As if the one offering to the Lord is saying, I've done this with no sin in my heart or in my hands. That's not the sinless perfection claim of these verses. But these verses are declaring before God our earnest effort to bring holy offerings before the Lord. Not cutting corners, morally or ceremonially, as the case may be in this chapter. That we can tell God with integrity, we have sought to render these offerings to you out of a pure heart. When we ourselves bring tithes and offerings to the Lord, we ought not to do so with reservation of conscience or with any sense in our mind that we have gotten away with giving Him less than He has fully asked of us. In my preaching of the Word, I regard this as one aspect of an offering to the Lord that I make. I'm always conscious of the fact, I try to remain conscious of the fact that I should never get into this pulpit with this feeling that I've sort of cut short the word or the preaching of it. That I've given anything less than sort of all I could give into preaching whatever particular passage as well by God's strength as I could offer that. When you gather for worship here, there ought to be that compelling sense in your heart that you would not walk out and say, oh, I showed up, that was good. But that you had this sense, you came to meet with God, and you weren't going to give God a bit. You were going to really try to give all of your heart to Him in worship. That's not easy. It's far easier to just sort of get by with what we offer to the Lord. But I think we really need to be challenged by a text like ours this evening that when we are to make these statements in verses 13 and 14, I mean, a lot of those are statements saying we didn't just sort of get by. Lord will be okay with it. But that we offered ourselves to the Lord in our prayers, in our singing, yes, in our tithes and offerings, in our preaching, in our listening to the preaching. When I'm not preaching, I'm reminded, you have a hard job. In many ways, it's harder than my job of preaching. You have to engage the Word and listen to it as it is read and preached. Is this the sort of earnest engagement by God's grace that we're offering to the Lord in our worship of Him? This is what God's Word solicits from us. Even in a passage like here, seen in the fact that it's the full offering, it is according to what God has commanded. From the best of all He has given to us, this is some of what it means to give according to the command of His Word. Second thing we would note about these offerings is that giving to the Lord should always be giving which is conscious that He first gave to us. This dovetails, doesn't it, with the earlier point about remembering and giving thanks. But remembering and giving thanks are one stage of this. when we bring our offerings to the Lord, we're giving even more of ourselves, whether it's financially, as we're speaking of, or in other facets of our worship, or in other facets of our overall service to the Lord, rendering ourselves a living sacrifice to Him. Look at the intentionality of these words, the consciousness in our giving based on what the Lord has given to us. Look in verse 10, if you will. "And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me." That's not only for the benefit of your own heart to remember that you give only because the Lord first gave to you. It's for the integrity of your offering itself. Look at the intentionality again of verse 3. "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." And then look again a little later in the chapter, verse 15, where it says, "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given to us as you swore to our fathers. It's a land flowing with milk and honey." There is a conscious giving to the Lord, conscious of the fact that He has first given all of this to us. Just use the sermon example again. As I see this as my offering to the Lord, I realize the whole enterprise of preaching, at least me preaching, rests upon God giving me a voice to use. He could take that away this week through a temporary illness where my vocal cords won't work next Sunday. He could take it away permanently through some more significant disease where I just lose the ability to speak. And that would not only, of course, make livelihood questions another topic for me to visit, but it would take away something that I love to offer to the Lord in the preaching. That would no longer be accessible for me to render that offering to the Lord. Very conscious of the very sort of delicate nature that unless the Lord gives the gift first, I can't return a portion of it to Him. And so this is with your financial offerings. Only if He supplies to you can you give back to Him. It's the same with offering prayers. You have God-given desires. The prayers that you offer, Lord willing, are not just all selfish. They're not all born of the old man. You have God-given desires. You have godly ambitions. And so even your prayer life that you offer to God, laying your desires before Him, He first gave that to you. It was first out of the gifts that He gave to you, not to mention the new life that enables you to sincerely pray to the Lord in the first place. So if you struggle, for example, to pray regularly, be more conscious of all the gifts that enable you to pray in the first place. You no longer have a heart of stone, for example. You have the Holy Spirit to help you. You have these God-given desires. Remember all that the Lord has given to you, and then you realize this is a gift I should not squander. If you struggle to read your Bible on a regular basis, remind yourself the Lord first gave us this. That's a very big thing that the Lord has done for us. And He gave us the Holy Spirit to illumine this word. And He gave us eyes with which to read it and excellent translators so that we can get it easily in our own language. So when we look at these offerings of this chapter, we saw earlier they must be according to God's word, but our offerings here also should be a conscious realization that God gave to us first. And then all of this, let us remember, in service of the 10th commandment. God gave us these commands that they would in turn help us to keep the 10th commandment. Namely, that remembering, giving thanksgiving to the Lord for all that He has done will help our hearts to be content and not complain. And also, as we've seen, that tithing and other forms of offering to the Lord Himself can help our hearts to be more content, whether it be in the area of material wealth or all of the other circumstances of our life. To put it another way, a helpful way, I hope this makes sense to you. It's biblical. A helpful way to avoid feeling like we don't have enough is to give more to the Lord. And if that doesn't make sense to you, I pray that one day it does. It's biblical math. If you don't feel like you have enough, give more of yourself to the Lord. You'll find that it actually is a very biblical prescription. This is part of the design of this chapter and this program of giving to the Lord so as to promote contentment in our hearts. Which leads us to our final brief point this evening. Focusing now on verses 16 through 19. Now we see that instead of coveting, we should be content with the Lord's commands. Verses 16 through 19 are probably actually not so much within the parameters of Deuteronomy's dealing of the 10th commandment. That probably ends at verse 15. Verses 1 to 15 are more properly about the 10th commandment and contentment. And verses 16 through 19, I agree with those scholars who see these verses as a kind of formal conclusion to the exposition of all the law, of all the 10 commands. And so you hear echoes of Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and particularly echoes of the serving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. You can see some of that echoed in verse 16 there. So it seems to be sort of the other end, from the introduction early on to now the other end that we find. But I do find it interesting how these concluding verses, as sort of a cap to all 10 commandments, but how these concluding verses relate to the 10th commandment in a particular way, even as they cover the previous 9 as well. So look at what verses 16 through 19 say. This day the Lord commands you, do these statutes and rules. Do them with all your heart and your soul. And then you have this double declaration in verses 17 and 18. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you'll walk in His ways. Verse 18, and the Lord has declared to you today that you are a people for His treasured possession. And verse 19 is almost unspeakable, just sort of the elevation that the Lord gives to His people. He will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations. Part of what these concluding verses are asking our hearts, as sort of all 10 commandments, but it relates to the 10th here in particular, these concluding verses are sort of saying to us, are you pleased with these commands? This is what God has given to you. Do you declare that these are the commands that you want to keep? And it's saying, you should know that on God's end, He's pleased with you and He will have you as His own possession. Verses 16 through 19 are encouraging us to adopt the attitude, this is a good place for you to be. These are good commands for you to have because God is a good God to you. Or we could rephrase verses 16 through 19 maybe like this as a question. Are you content with the Lord and His commands to you? All 10. Here are the commands He's laid before you. Are you content with these commands? And know that the Lord is content, as it were, with you. That does kind of have the 10th commandment, doesn't it, as a key to keeping all 10 commands. There's a principle that we come across again and again in our journey and as we study through God's Word. That contentment in life begins with contentment in the Lord and His Word. Contentment in life does not begin first with our circumstances. You will be chasing after contentment your whole life if you're chasing after certain circumstances. I know we think just a little more. You know that famous quote ascribed to John D. Rockefeller, richest man in the world at one point. A reporter asked him how much money is enough. He responded, just a little bit more. Contentment in life does not begin first with our circumstances. I know you're thinking, try me. We'd all like to find out if a little change would do it. But contentment in life doesn't begin first with our circumstances. Contentment in life begins with contentment in the Lord and His Word. To go back to the analogy I used earlier, this chapter about all God will give them, so therefore go back, give back to the Lord. That's kind of what the basic of this chapter. It'd be similar as if God told you that tomorrow He'll make you a multimillionaire. And tomorrow God would say, when I make you a multimillionaire, you should give back to me. But part of the reason you should give back to God were he to do that, is because you would still struggle with contentment if he made you a multimillionaire tomorrow. After all, just look at Israel. They get all of this. It all lands right in their lap. And the land does flow with milk and honey. And they still manage not to be content with all of the Lord's generous provisions. And Solomon, at the end of the day, was not finally content, was he? And he had to chase after more, despite all of the splendor of his kingdom and wisdom. And the great King David, he wasn't quite content, was he? He had to chase after more. And even though the kingdom you have been given is greater than theirs, I know that some of us, many of us, will still struggle with contentment. So I encourage you, ask the question of verses 16 through 19. Are you content with the Lord and his commands for you? Is God himself enough for you? Not to mention all of the other blessings that we can count that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Can we say with Paul in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. May the Lord grant such a mind to us that we would enjoy hearts that are simply content with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord, help us in this regard. Forgive our sin in this regard, and have patience with us as we seek after these things. Help our hearts to have a more instinctual desire to seek after you, for it's in you that we will find contentment. These things we pray in Jesus' name.